to do his class, and I really had this plan to kind of ahead of time, so this came about. It's just the way it happened, but I'm going to follow pretty well the same line or the direction that we were talking about this morning. And for those of you who weren't in class, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we discussed the first four verses there. And it is very important that we, as Christians, understand that we are to behave in a certain way. And God lays that out for us. And he says in, and I just want to read this. It's not a part of the lesson, but I just kind of want to read this because it does go along with what I want to talk about tonight. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions, giving thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, for God of our Savior. And what he's saying there, I think, is very important for us, as we talked about this morning, in the fact that our nation, and we just can't avoid it. It just keeps coming back to us. And every time we turn on the TV, that our it seems like America is in a death spiral. And when it comes to morality, it's just going downhill all the time. And every time you turn on the TV, something else is happening. But it's essentially important, as we don't forget as Christians, our responsibility to men and to God, that we pray. Because, you know, if we don't do that, then who will? That's a question I keep coming back and asking all the time. Who will? Who has God's ear that he will listen to? Well, of course it is his family. And we want to live a quiet, peaceful life so that we could do the things that God wants us to do. But the title of my lesson is, It's a Mad, Mad, Mad World. And I don't know if you remember this. It was a movie, a comedy, I think in the 60s, about, and it was titled this, A Mad, Mad, Mad World. And I think it was Spencer Tracy, and it was all set around the fact that somebody had buried some money out on the West Coast, and he had all these things that you had to find out in order to find the money, and just kind of like it blossomed that people found out about it, and they were trying to get these clues, and they were all rushing to get there. Well, there were people doing things that they wouldn't normally do in life. I mean, it was just like crazy, wrecking cars and doing everything. And people who wouldn't normally do that every day did those things and worse. It was just like they were out of control. But that's what lots of money does to you sometimes. You know, it can make you do crazy things. And it seems like every time we turn on the TV and we wake up, something so disgusting is happening in our nation. And for a lot of us, and this is sad for our young people, they maybe can't see that to some degree, but to us as older, we can remember a time in our nation's history when we could literally go into our house at night and not lock the door. Now we have to have guns and bazookas and everything, it seems like. And it's not that bad, and it's a lot worse in some third world countries, but we're headed in that direction. But who would have ever believed that in our life, you know, if you told me when I was 20 or 25 years old that the Supreme Court would come down with a ruling that homosexual marriage is a constitutional right? That sounds crazy. That's maddening. And you turn on the TV and you hear about some people who were in a church building having a Bible study, and some evil person comes in and shoots four people dead. And then we have the situation in Ferguson where the law enforcement there, and not only there, in New York and some other cities, who are demonized for enforcing the law. It's crazy. It sounds maddening at times. And laws are not being enforced, especially in the area of immigration. And every other nation in the world enforces, severely enforces that law. And we don't do that. And then there is the one that where a woman in her 20s is walking with her father on the pier in San Francisco, just enjoying the evening. That's all they were doing. And she gets shot and killed by an illegal immigrant who has been arrested 5 times before and deported. And then, of course, you've heard the recent story about the 4 Marines and Navy recruiters who are shot in Tennessee. No way to defend themselves. And they're even debating that. And the most disgusting one is the video that was filmed unknowingly to them of someone who was part of family planning that talked about selling baby parts. And I listened to the video and I thought, this is crazy. This is maddening. I mean, she talked about it like I would sit and talk to somebody. Well, look, I can get you this fender from the salvage yard for this much, or I can get you a brand new fender. She talked in a business sense, and it didn't faze her one bit that these were little innocent babies. And they were selling the parts just like I would sell parts from a car. I mean, it's maddening. It is absolutely maddening. And if you're like me, sometimes you become so disgusted with it. So frustrated with what's going on. But you know, we need to remind each other that we still have a responsibility. And that's what this lesson is designed to do, to remind us as Christians that even it might seem like our world is out of control, we have a responsibility to God and toward men. And we need to remember that because without us, the world would be destroyed. You remember the last time this happened. I mentioned this morning. The last time God's people were pulled out, the world was destroyed, and that was the flood. And so we have a purpose, a responsibility to do the things that God has required of us. Now, this is not an end of all of things that we need to do as Christians. But one thing about it, we need to remind each other. I need to be reminded of this. I do. Because I come unraveled emotionally. I can't sit and listen. It bothers me. I just can't take it. I'll talk about it in a minute. But when I sit and listen to a father talk about his daughter dying in her arms, you just start crying. So we have a responsibility, even though we can get so tied up and emotionally and so disgusted with our government, and I'm ashamed of our government. I'm not talking about Republicans and independents and Democrats. I'm ashamed of our government. I'm ashamed of our Congress. I'm ashamed of our president. They're not doing their job. And what I'd like to do is go to Lowe's and buy a pallet full of tuba fours and a pallet full of duct tape and send it to Washington and let them tape it on their back and get some spine, some guts. But, see, I'm reacting as a man. Because I think it's so disgusting. They don't have the courage to stand up and do what's right. So what do we do? That's the question. What do? We talked about that this morning. And we have a responsibility to do this. And I want to look at some areas and remind us of these areas. If you want to take and turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read this in a second. But there are 3 points here. And like I said, this is not the end of all of... We could expand this a lot further, but I want to narrow it down to these 3 points here. And the thing of it is, I need you to remind me of this. I really do. And I need to remind you. Because we can get in the emotional trap sometimes of being so disgusted, we could almost give up and become passive. And some people have. Even some brethren have. And we can't do that. We have to stay focused because we have a responsibility toward God to do that. And this is some of the things that we need to look at. Point number one is, we are the light of the world. And in Matthew, and I didn't even turn now, I was talking all the time. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, let me read this. And I'll begin with 13 because I think it's necessary and it goes right along with what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, and a city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that's very important. The world is in darkness. And what they're doing, as far as we're concerned and how we see it, you see, and we're looking at it from God's vantage point as the way men should live and act. But they see it as everything's normal. I mean, even though it's spiraling out. And if they don't, then they just shove their head in the sand and they don't pay attention to what's going on. But we're the light of the world, and the world needs to see. And they're not going to like that, but they need to see how men should live and act. And that is us. And we cannot hide that light. We cannot hide ourselves, hide our faith in God and how God tells us to live. And there'll be some negative reactions. Can there be any debate that our nation is desperately in need this moment in its history? That having light, it's necessary, it's needed, it's absolutely needed. And again, I ask the central question, if we don't, who will? Who will? When we speak the truth, there will be problems. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 16 through 21. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that the deeds may clearly be seen, that they have been done in God." Now, sometimes, and those who profess to be Christians have a real difficulty in the hatred that is toward Christians. They struggle with this. But you see, we understand that. And they should too, but they fail to see the Scriptures. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. Why do they hate us? Because if we're living in the light, they're going to hate us. Why? Because it exposed their deeds. You see, when we live a life of godliness, it shows them that it is possible. They say it is impossible. No, there's no way. But you see, when we live that life, it exposes their sin. It exposes the possibility of living a godly life. And they don't like that. And it's either going to be one of two ways. They are going to live that life, want to live that life, or they're going to turn against it. And they're going to do everything they can destroy it. And that's what's going on in our country today. If you look at the Supreme Court decision today on homosexual marriage, what was that all about? Well, I can tell you what it was all about. It wasn't about two homosexuals marrying. They're only like 1% of the... How can 1% of the population do what they've done? Maybe it's 1%. Sometimes they jump it up to 2. But how can 1% do that? Well, I can tell you what it's all about. It's all about religion. It's all about Christianity. Because Christianity stands in opposed to that. God stands opposed to that. And we won't give in. We won't try to get along about it. It's absolutely because God says no. That's what He says. He says no. We say no. And we don't move. Now there's some in the religious world that call themselves Christianity to start to move that direction. Shame on them. Shame on them. But all this is about is one thing. And many times when this happens in our nation, it's about one thing. It's about Christianity. It's what it's about. They want to force us into a position to accept sin. And we won't do it. We stand opposed to it. And the reason why we do that is because we'll also lose our soul. You participate in it, you give in to it, you turn your head, you're gone too. It's all about that. Paul was given the responsibility to turn the Gentile world from darkness, and we have an example to follow that as men, that is to turn men from darkness to light. In Acts 17, if you would turn there, Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry, 26. I'm sorry, looked at the wrong one. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 18. Now Paul here, if I can get this right, was talking to Agrippa and he was recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he repeats what Jesus is saying. We'll pick it up in 17. Well, let's go back to 15. But the point I want to get to is verse 18. Verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, Paul had a responsibility, and that was to turn those from walking in darkness to light. And we, in every part of the Scriptures, have that same responsibility. And that's our responsibility right now. And there's going to be consequences for that. There's going to be a pushback. There's going to be a rubbing. And it's not going to be pretty. We must let our light shine in a world of darkness. And that is just simply living by faith and being walking in obedience to the Lord. And when that happens, there will be consequences for it. But again, I ask the simple question, if we don't do it, who will? You know anybody? The denominational world's not doing it. They're faltering all over the place. Point number 2. We must have the correct worldview. We must have the correct worldview. And some people have, in their view of the world, the wrong view. And it's not proper. The world's view is really, and you're in Acts, turn to 17. This is really interesting that this fellow would say this, because he's really got it backwards. He's really got this thing backwards. In Acts 17, in Acts 17, verse 6, what's going on here is, let me just read, let me see, Let me read verse 5 and 6. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and sent all in the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And so this man was accusing brethren of turning the world upside down. These guys, you turn the world upside down. Well, you know, really, it's in the reverse. Those brethren were trying to upright the world. It's them that had the world upside down. And if you really look at those going on in our nation, what's going on in our nation, they've got the world upside down, and we keep trying to set it up right. We keep trying to set it up right by looking at it from God's view and the way that we ought to think and act and talk. And that's the proper view to have. It is God's view that we ought to have. We ought to look at the world through the eyes of God. We look at ourselves, we look at the world through the eyes of God. And it is a world that's upside down. They're the ones that's confused. They're the ones that's mixed up. And we ought not never to allow ourselves to be drawn into that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You see, our view of the world has been dramatically changed. And if you turn to Romans chapter 12, we can see this, that our world has been dramatically changed when we become a Christian. Because we see in the first few verses of Paul talking about it, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. You see, that is the proper way to look at it. Our minds have been changed and is changing to look at it from God's viewpoint. You see, we were looking at it really upside down. But when we were converted, we were set right. And we're looking at it properly. And that's why we should never get caught in the world's view of life. You know, we look at, and I hear this constantly on the radio, the American dream. I think Lynn preached a sermon on that. Is the American dream that I work all my life, and I get a home, and I get a car, and I retire, is that it? Is that it? If that's it, what a pathetic bunch of people we have become. But we have become that. And that is the world's view right now. You've got it made that you retire and die. What's after that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. And they don't. I'm not making fun of them. It's just ridiculous. And we ought not to ever lend ourselves to that type of thinking. There's nothing wrong with working and retiring and owning a home. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that the end of all? Is that the direction we're going to go? Is that our view in life? What a pathetic view. What a pathetic view. You have to say that. You cannot ignore that. It is pathetic that we're that shallow in life. We're supposed to be very intelligent people. We have computers and TVs and transportation and all the wonderful things. At my hand, I don't have it here, my smartphone, I can have anything I want for information at the touch of my finger. Yet, we have that pathetic view. That's the end all of all. How pathetic. But we need to, our minds have been dramatically changed here. It's been renewed. We don't look at retirement. We look at heaven and forever and to be with our God. See, He created us that way. We have, because of Jesus Christ and Him coming to this world and giving His life for us, we don't, some people might think, well, you know, God walked with Adam. God walked with Adam. Wasn't that outstanding? Brethren, He walks in us through Jesus Christ. Now you tell me which is better, walking beside Him or walking in us? Absolutely, walking in us. But you see, that's a view. And the world doesn't see that. They're so blinded and so much in darkness. Well, how are they going to see that? Well, it's our responsibility to do that. We need to have a correct view. Our view of the world must be through the eyes of God. The world view views itself as distorted and a total failure. But God's view is what's best for man. And that is how we must look at ourselves and all men. And look at, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read verses 27 and 29. We'll start with 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base of things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and the sanctification of redemption. But we see here, and especially in this part of the chapter, in the next part of the chapter, there is really two competing things here. It is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. And which viewpoint do we hold to? It's sad that there are even some in the church that hold to the viewpoint of the wisdom of this world. But if you look at it, where will the wisdom of this world end? Zero. Nothing. Nothing. Now, is all wisdom bad? Human wisdom? No. We have medical procedures and different things like that. And it's good. That helps us to live a better life. But in reality, all the medical procedures, all the advancement we get in medical field, where does it end? When the world is destroyed, it's all gone. It's worthless. It's a waste. But in God's wisdom, that goes on for how long? Forever and ever and ever. So where should we place our trust? Where should we hold our values to? In God's wisdom. Because in the end, all the wisdom that we can gain as far as the world is concerned, it will end. And there's people that spend their entire lives in that. And the consequences are devastating. In Colossians chapter 2, if you want to turn to that, there are two competing worldviews that we can be drawn into the world if we are not paying attention. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and... Yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily. We can get ourselves in this trap, and I think we have from time to time, and if we're not careful, we can. You have that vain philosophy, that human wisdom that we can get caught into. One of the things I see that, brethren, you really need to be careful about this. And that's getting caught up in the world of psychology. Because it's based on human tradition. It's based on human wisdom. You see, if I want to work on my Dodge, you know where I go to get the information about how to fix something? I go to Chrysler. If I have a Chevrolet, who do I go to? I go to General Motors. Why? They designed it. They built it. They know how to fix it. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Who built us? Who put us together? God. Where do I need to go if I've got a problem, a spiritual problem, where do I need to go to? Go to God and His Word. You see, how can I go to one man who is walking in darkness, who is his life concerning God is a failure, and ask him to help me to correct my life inwardly that I'm having a spiritual problem? No way. No way. We have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in this. You see? And being drawn into this, because we could be led astray and led into something that could cause us to lose our soul. Next point, the last point here is, as God's people, we must wage a good warfare. As God's people, we must wage a good warfare. Turn to 1 Timothy. We talked about this in Sunday morning class in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll just read one verse here. I think it'll be good enough. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you by them, that you may wage the good warfare. That you may wage the good warfare. A failure to understand this, not just this verse, but we're going to look at some other verses concerning a warfare. A failure to not understand this spiritual war that we're in can be very, very, very costly to you and others around you. This is not a game. This is just not life, and we just kind of dawdle along. It's a war. It's a war. And Satan is our enemy. And he wants to destroy as many as he can get a hold of. And our responsibility is to wage that war and to fight. And if you're a Christian and you want to be passive, you're in the wrong place and you're doing the wrong thing. Let me tell you, in the United States Army, you won't last very long if you're passive. You won't last very long. You have to be aggressive. And they put you in that situation when you're a soldier. You're aggressive. You just don't lay back. You attack. You move forward. And you use everything at your disposal to attack whatever objective you're after. Do we wage that kind of spiritual warfare? Are we aggressive? Do we move forward? Do we attack? Do we use everything available to us, which is right here in front of us? Meaning the Scriptures. If we do not see this as a spiritual war, our view is like the world. It is narrow and it is distorted. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just read this. 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we don't understand this passage, if we can't come to grips with this, and we have a passive attitude toward this, we fail. This is war. And the devil is out like a roaring lion seeking to destroy us. And the world will pull us into it. And it ought to be the reverse, that we battle Satan and we pull those out of the world, and we pull those out of the fire, as Jude talks about. That's our responsibility. We're waging a war. If we fail to understand that, then we're in trouble. And all of those around us are in trouble. To put it plainly, it's war. And you use everything at your disposal to wage that war. And the enemy will fight back, and he will fight back, and he will use everything that he can, and I'm talking about Satan, to distort and to lie and do all those things to bring us down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is not a carnal war. It's not a matter of, I'm going to use my M16, or I'm going to use my AK-47, or I'm going to use a grenade. It's a much bigger, and I want to say, mightier war than we've ever fought. And we've had some big wars in this country, but this is a big one. Because you see, this is forever. And ever and ever. And we have to look at it that way. And if we can't see that, again, we've failed. And we've failed miserably. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oops, a little bit too far. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you may have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to these faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What if things go south? You ever ask yourself that question? And I've heard people talk about this from time to time. What if things really get bad? What if really people really turn against us? What are you going to do? You thought about that? I mean, it could get difficult. Could. Don't know that. Could. If we look in the past and look at history, history teaches us that God's people have been tortured and a lot of things happen. Will that happen here? I don't know. I really don't know. But how will you handle it? Have you thought about that? You see, we need to be able, as Paul is instructing Timothy here, that we need to be ready to endure hardship. How hard? I don't know. But we need to be ready. Well, how do we do that? What we're doing right now. The very thing that we're doing right now. The very thing we did this morning. The very thing that we do when we sit down and we read the Scriptures and we practice. Everything is taught there. That is in preparation. In other words, the building of faith. Because it's always those faithful individuals, always those faithful individuals that can endure hardships. And we have to be very careful that we, as Paul here says, don't entangle yourself in some things in the world, in life. You know, when I was in the United States Army, I couldn't hold a job outside of the Army. It was very difficult for me. Because when the Army came up and said, Henry, load up, you're going. And it could be a matter of hours and I'm gone. And so therefore, I couldn't hold a job. I had to be committed to the United States Army. And when the Army said jump, I would say how high. And I could tell you, when I went in, I was a very rebellious person. But they took that out of me like you would draw poison out of a body. And when they said jump, I would say, oh, how high? How high do you want me to jump? I can remember when Bill Clinton and his administration went out on a warship in the Mediterranean. And I can't remember the exact ship or anything. I think it was on the Mediterranean. And they went out and they went up to a pilot and they said, well, what is your job? And he says, whatever they tell me to do, wherever they tell me to go. And they were taken back by that. Well, you know, a leftist, they don't understand that anyway. They were taken back by that. That whatever they were told to do and wherever they were told to go, that's what they did. And you know that was true in the United States Army. If they told me to jump through that door, I'm going to make a try at it. I may get my brains knocked out, but I'm going to try. But you see, that was being a soldier. You see, we as Christians are in a war. And we have a commander, and when he tells us to do something, we ought to do it. But you know, sometimes I see some of the brethren, they fight God whenever we are trying to do His will. I see that sometimes. I think, what is the matter with you? God's going to be the last one I'm going to argue with, and I'm not going to argue with Him. If He says jump, I'm going to say, Lord, how high do You want me to jump? But some Christians don't do that. I've seen some Christians, when we're practicing discipline, get mad and jump up and down and try to undermine it. I've seen that over the years, a lot. Do you know what you're doing? You're fighting the commander-in-chief. He gave those orders. When you see Lynn and Robert stand up here, I'm telling you right now, they did not make that rule. They are obeying the commander-in-chief. Because if they don't, they're held accountable to it. You see, we're in a war. We're trying to help those people to, if they're in sin and they're falling away, we're trying to get them back. We're doing all we can do. And we're doing it in what God tells us to do. We ought not to argue with Him. And there's many times people argue about it and they're arguing with the Lord. And they shouldn't do that. We're in a war. And we need to obey our Lord. If we as God's people see tribulation as a result of this mad, mad world, we must in no way look at it in the world's view. We must look at it from God's view. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified... I got this right. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith and the grace in which we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and character and hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know what that's saying? If there's hardship in our life, there's tribulation. Because we stood up for the truth and we're in the middle of this battle, we had better not say, "Oh, woe is me." And we ought not to whine. Because that's what Paul's talking about here. We look at tribulation that God is helping us. He's building character. He's building a perseverance. He's helping us. And if we look at tribulation in the wrong way, and let me tell you something right now, you better remind me because I'll forget. I guarantee you. I'll get caught in an emotional trap and I needed to be reminded that God's helping me grow. There are some in today's world who call themselves Christians, but yet when they talk about tribulation, it's like, that shouldn't happen. That's wrong. That shouldn't happen to Christians. But it's in the reverse. If you look at it from God's viewpoint. You see, when we have tribulation, it builds character. It builds, and you know this, it builds perseverance. Some of us that are more patient today than we were 10 years ago, we went through a lot to accomplish that point. And part of it is tribulation. It's built. But we're in a war. How can we be ready? How can we ready ourselves for the possibility of the world we know has gone mad? By preparing, that is, by growing our faith, as I said before. I hope this has been helpful to you, and it is something that we all need to remind each other from time to time. Why? Because we live in a mad, mad, mad world that man has created, and God is working to upright. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. And we always must look at that, and we always must remind each other that, look, hey, we got to work. We got a warfare. To look at all three of these, we are the light of the world. We must have the correct view. And as God's people, we must wage a good warfare. For the upcoming days and years, I have no idea what's going to happen. God knows. And the advantage we have is God. You see, we can see clearly. Now, we don't know what's going to happen down here, but we know if we listen to Him and obey Him, no matter what it comes out, what's going to be in the end? Heaven. And our pursuit and our responsibility is to take as many as we can with us. There are those that will refuse, but there are those that will listen and will be obedient. Tonight, I hope this has been helpful to you. And tonight, if you are a Christian that has not lived the life that God would want you to do and maybe has been disobedient, we're going to have a song of invitation. And this is a great opportunity to turn your life around. You know, the great thing about being a Christian is we can turn it around anytime we want. God created us that way. What's called the incipient will. God originally created us that we can make the right decision anytime we want. And it doesn't matter if the influence we have is bad or good. We can still make the decision to do right. You know how that is? Think about Joseph. And remember, Joseph was sold in Egypt. And he lived in Egypt. And look at the bad influence he had. He had a pagan nation that was horrible. He even had Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. And Joseph kept saying no to sin and yes to God. Now, most of us Americans today would say, "Oh, I couldn't help it. She was right there. She just threw herself right on me. I couldn't help it." But Joseph said no. He said yes to God and no to sin. And let me flip that around on the other side. What about Judas? Judas Iscariot. Every day he walked with Jesus. Could you find a better influence on his life? Yet in the end, what did Judas do? He made the decision. He said yes to sin and no to God. How does that happen? And I'm not trying to diminish influence here. I'm just trying to point out we have the free will to make a decision. And we can make it in spite of any bad thing that happens to us. Anytime we want. And tonight we can say yes to God and walk in obedience to Him. Or we can say no and walk out of here and lose our soul. But it's our decision. That's the way God created us. And right now, through His Word, He wants us to come to Him and be obedient to Him. Tonight, if you have not done that, we offer you that opportunity to come and to become a Christian and to walk with Him. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.